Manuscript Releases, Volume 5, Numbers 260 to 346. MR Number 331. Unpublished Materials Selected for Spirit of Prophecy Workshop Seminar Papers. Principles of Soul Winning. Repeat and repeat the message. Where there are missions established, gather everything possible surrounding them. Make effort after effort, and not stop with one course of lectures. The second is needed far more than the first, and will establish points. If those who knew the truth and were established in it were indeed in need of having its importance kept ever before them, and their minds stirred up by the repetition of it, how important that this work is not neglected for those newly come to the faith. Everything in the interpretation of the Scripture is new and strange to them, and they will be in danger of losing the force of the truth and of receiving ideas not correct. In many efforts that have been made, the work has been left incomplete. One man alone should not commence this work or finish it, for one man becomes too weary to follow up the pulpit effort and teach and minister. But two should be connected in this effort. And if their manner of labor is not the same, this will be all the better, for then one man's mold and ideas will not have too great power upon the minds of those for whom they labor. When the arguments for present truth are presented for the first time, it is difficult to fasten the points upon the mind. And although some may see sufficiently to decide, yet for all this there is need of going all over the very same ground again, and giving another course of lectures. New ones will be added to the hearers, and the second series of discourses fastens upon the mind, and by Bible readings and a more definite explanation of the truth, more souls will be gathered and established there that have taken their stand upon present truth. This is the only work that should be accepted as giving full proof of thy ministry. When shall we baptize? The test of discipleship is not brought to bear as closely as it should be upon those who present themselves for baptism. It should be understood whether those who profess to be converted are simply taking the name of Seventh-day Adventist, or whether they are taking their stand on the Lord's side, to come out of the world and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. When they give evidence that they fully understand their position, they are to be accepted. But when they show that they are following the customs and fashions and sentiments of the world, they are to be faithfully dealt with. If they feel no burden to change their course of action, they should not be accepted as members of the church. The Lord wants those who compose His church to be true, faithful stewards of the grace of Christ. The sin of these last days is upon the professed people of God. Through selfishness, love of pleasure, and love of dress, they deny the Christ that their church membership says that they follow. I thank God that Jesus Christ knows every impulse in the heart of the believer. Many profess to be children of God who do not follow Christ. Their frivolity, their cheap conversation, their want of high-toned piety, their low aims mislead others, who would pursue a different course were it not for the example of these deceptive characters, who do not love Christ or do His will, but simply follow their own imaginations. Jesus is acquainted with every heart that is humble, meek, and lowly. These have trials and make mistakes, but they are broken-hearted because they grieve the Savior, who loved them and died for them. They come humbly to His feet. They fight His battles. In meekness and lowliness of heart, they seek to do good to others. They seek to advance the cause of truth in good and earnest endeavor. The Lord Jesus loves those for whom He has given His life, and when worldly influences are allowed to come in between them and their helper, when idols are chosen before Christ, when His appeals to the human soul are regarded with indifference, and there is no response, Jesus is grieved. Those who will be the most highly honored are those who take up their cross daily and follow Christ. Indwelling of Jesus, the Secret. Everyone who in living faith follows Jesus, with an eye single to His glory, will see of the salvation of God just as surely as these discouraged, despondent fishermen saw their boats filled by the miraculous draft. It was because Christ was in the ship that they were successful in their efforts to catch fish. The indwelling presence of the Savior is equally necessary in the work of winning souls. Minister-laity relationships to the mission of the church.
Set new believers to work.
Just as soon as a church is organized, the members should be set to work, taught to go forth in God-given power to find others and tell them of the story of redeeming love. The power of the gospel is to come upon the companies raised up, fitting them for service. Some of the new converts will be so filled with the power of the Lord that they will at once enter the work, imparting that which they have received. The newly formed churches will need to be educated. The minister should not devote so much of his time to preaching as to educating. The people are to be taught how to extend the knowledge of the truth. If they do this work successfully, they will labor so diligently that they will have no time or disposition to weaken the hands of their brethren by unkind criticism. Their one desire will be to carry the truth to the regions beyond. 127, 1901, pages 9, 10. Nature of Building Thoroughness in Work, November 26, 1901. Draw laymen in early. It was at the very beginning of his ministry that Christ began to gather in his helpers. This is a lesson to all ministers. They should constantly be looking for and training those who they think could help them in their work. They should not stand alone, trying to do by themselves all that needs to be done. Christ would make these humble fishermen, in connection with himself, the means of taking men out of the service of Satan and making them believers in Christ, teaching them in regard to the kingdom of God. In this work, they would become his ministers, fishers of men. They were to be his prime ministers, youth evangelism. God will suggest thoughts. If you will only follow on to know the Lord and do his bidding, you will know by your experience that God will suggest thoughts to you as you attempt to speak words to those who are around you, to restrain them from doing wrong, and to point out to them the way of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and through his grace you may overcome one difficulty after another. Such an experience will strengthen your faith, that you may believe that it is possible for you to be an overcomer. They formed associations with other youth who in their words and actions manifested objectionable traits of character. They lost a sense of what God requires of them and what he longs to do for them. Oh, if they had but followed on to know the Lord, they might have known that his going forth was prepared as the morning. I tried to encourage them, but when such ones form companionship with others who give themselves up to cheap conversation and who indulge in smoking and in liquor drinking, they are lost, unless they repent and become converted. Let them remember that their baptism is a semblance of death to the world, to its fashions, its customs, and its evil practices. They are to be dead to the world, but alive unto God. In him there is for us the power of life, the fruit of conversion. Now you can see how foolish it is, how inconsistent it is, for those who have a special influence and a special work to perform in our world, that show capability, that show tact, that show that they have excellent qualities for usefulness and duty. How foolish it is for the human being to present them and praise them as wonderfully smart, as wonderfully capable, so that the person feels that unless he can be fed with this kind of flattery and praise, he does not really receive what is his due. Now Christ tells us plainly that the whole power, the whole fruit-bearing quality, is in the parent vine stock. Then let them be abiding in Christ and drawing the nourishment from Christ, and what shall we see? We shall see something. The world will see something. There is a clear line of distinction between the believing and the unbelieving, between those that obey God and those that disobey him. There is a decided and marked difference in the fruit they bear. The fruit is the character. Every ability that you have, every power that you have, your reasoning powers, every talent that you have, every capability that you have, is to be brought right into the religious life, and the kindness, the compassion, the pitifulness, the love of God is the fruit borne upon the branch that is grafted into the living vine. And then, as the rich clusters of fruit are upon the boughs, the vine stock that is introduced and grafted into the living vine, why, the rich clusters bow down that branch, showing that those that bear the most fruit, the richest clusters, have the true humility of lowliness, like Christ. He says, "Learn of me, come unto me." Now let us everyone hear it. It is the invitation, not from the speaker, but it is the invitation from Jesus Christ himself. 43, 1894, pages 2, 9, 11. The Vine and the Branches, October 27, 1894. We may have the descent of the Spirit. Now, are we Christians in deed and in truth, or are we such in name only? Christians are growing up a holy temple unto the Lord. But what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This represents a constant growth in Christian character, growth in spiritual mindedness. The Church of Christ in the world is to be a powerful people, a name and praise in all the earth. Jesus has done everything to accomplish this. Now there need to be earnest, deep, sincere efforts to redeem the past unfaithfulness. Time, precious time, has been lost in wanderings and backslidings from God. Every character is to be weighed in the balance of the sanctuary. If the moral character and spiritual advancement do not correspond to the benefits, opportunities, and blessings bestowed, wanting is written against the name. The light of the world is our leader, and the path has been growing brighter and brighter as we have advanced in the footsteps of Jesus. Oh, that we may keep close to our leader, and he will fill every heart with his divine love, love to God, and love for one another. How long shall entreaties and warnings be given before they will be valued sufficiently to be heeded? Why not now put away all selfishness, all sin, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Many are not on safe ground. They have not a clear title to an inheritance among the sanctified. And while the atoning blood is presented in our behalf, why not make earnest, thorough work and seek to be complete in Christ Jesus? All who claim to be children of God should seek daily to understand why they believe by searching the Scriptures for themselves. They who with humble hearts study the character of Jesus will come more and more to reflect his image. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. God designs that the plan of redemption shall come to his people as the latter rain, for they are fast losing their connection with God. They are trusting in man and glorifying man, and their strength is proportionate to the strength of their dependence. Some matters have been opened before me which will be fulfilled ere long. We are to know more than we do at the present time. We are to comprehend the deep things of God. There are themes to be dwelt upon which are worthy of more than a passing notice. Angels have desired to look into the truths which are revealed to the people who are searching God's word, and with contrite hearts, praying for wisdom, for greater lengths and breadths and heights of that knowledge which God alone can give. As the latter rain, Christ assured his disciples that after his ascension, he would send them a gift. What was the gift that was deemed worthy of his inauguration in the heavenly courts? The Holy Spirit, sent to enlighten, convert, and sanctify the soul. God would give all gifts in one, therefore he sent the Holy Spirit. Then why should not we expect the fulfillment of this promise? These signs shall follow them that believe. Why do we not look for the gift of God in its fullness? Christ is saying to us, "O ye of little faith." Our hearts must be worked by the Holy Spirit. We must believe that the Lord wants us to come to him just as we are, without any delay, and in faith call upon him to work for us. The Lord desires to manifest his power among his people. Where there is now one at work, there should be more than 1,000, not ordained ministers, but men and women of faith and prayer who can work for God. We need to arouse. We need to be holier and still holier. Before the prophecy, "The weak shall be as David, and David as the angel of the Lord," can be fulfilled. The children of God must put away every thought of suspicion against their brethren. Heart must beat in unison with heart. Christian benevolence and brotherly love must be far more abundantly shown. The words are ringing in my ears. Draw together, draw together. The desire for preeminence must die. One subject of emulation must swallow up all others. Who will most nearly resemble Christ in character? Who will most entirely hide self in Christ? Who will appreciate it? We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. Perfection and righteousness by faith, true surrender to God. Wait not for some magical change to be wrought in you, without taking the requisite steps yourself. Life must be with you a humble working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Halt not, but escape for your life. Many of your brethren and sisters have been helping you in a wrong course. May God forgive them. They have caused dissension and confusion in the church. Christ requires that we shall press together, that we shall be one with him as he is one with the Father. You must depend on God, be disciplined and trained for the higher life. Yes, depend on God. Wait his pleasure. Follow him. Rely in obedience on the strength of his word. To obey when it seems the hardest is true surrender to God. This will quicken your moral nature and subdue your pride. Learn to submit your will to God's will, and you will be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. 12, 1888, pages 4, 5. Letter written to a brother who was in deception, 1888. Fight the good fight of faith. We must battle constantly in order to fight the good fight of faith. We can keep our souls in patient trust only as we put on Christ. A general faith is not enough. We must put on the robe of Christ's righteousness and wear it openly, bravely, decidedly exhibiting Christ, and not expect too much of finite man, but keep looking unto Jesus and become ravished with the perfection of his character. Then we shall individually make manifest the character of Jesus and make it evident that we are invigorated by the truth, because it sanctifies the soul and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battles with self. Every missionary will have hard battles to fight with self, and these combats will not become fewer, but if we are constantly growing in Christian experience, if we continue to look to Jesus in faith, strength will be given us for every emergency. All the powers and faculties of a regenerated nature must be brought into constant, daily exercise. Every day we shall have occasion to crucify self, to war against inclination and a perverse temperament that would draw the will in a wrong direction. The repose and triumph of victory are not yet ours, except as we by faith enter into the victory that Christ has gained for us. Until perfection of character is reached. At this time in the history of the world, we should have but one object in view, to gain eternal life. Every other desire should be subordinate to this. The work of regeneration must go on in every soul until perfection of character is reached, for nothing short of this will meet the mind of God. Cooperation of God and man in salvation. A partaker of the divine nature, he who cooperates with God, striving earnestly to separate himself from the world and its corrupt influences, becomes a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Can those who realize that they are members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, degrade a nature that, through the merits of Christ, is related to angels? to Christ, yea, and to God Himself? Can those who realize the possibilities before them, who know that they are called to receive an immortal inheritance, to reign as kings and priests on the earth, fail to use every power of their being in an effort to become one with Christ? Men will never reach the spiritual or intellectual heights that God wishes them to attain until they become partakers of the divine nature. They may gain a measure of intellectual power, but of what use is intellectual strength without spiritual power? Man, in all his moral degradation, may be made pure and unselfish, and he may bear in his life the divine credentials. Eyes fixed on Jesus. Every one of us can make our election sure, or we can make it a failure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. If we live on the plan of addition, God will work for us on the plan of multiplication. The one who appreciates the word of eternal life will be a most diligent worker. He is to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Why the fear, you say? Why the trembling? Lest he shall in some way make crooked paths for his feet. He is to place himself in such a position that he can keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. He is to behold him and his character. Those who do this live on the plan of addition, not the plan of subtraction. Add to your faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. All should have faith in Him as a Savior. We are to work in accordance with that faith. We show our faith by working, by keeping our eyes fixed on the mark of the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus.
He who beholds Jesus, realizing what He is to us and what we are to Him, will be diligent. He will live on the plan of addition, adding to his faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. This is a process of growth. He who cooperates with Christ will not be found tomorrow where he is today. Every day he will follow on to know the Lord, that he may know that his going forth is prepared as the morning. Of those who live in this way, it will be written at last, "Ye are complete in him." 102, 1899, pages 2, 3. Remarks made in the school chapel, Avondale, Australia, July 9, 1899. The true fruit of conversion. 2 Peter 1 gives the genuine work of sanctification. Read and understand this chapter. There is need that the grace of God be seen and realized in our influence in the religious life and character. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Then comes the true fruit of genuine conversion in living on the plan of addition. These precious, elevating principles are to be brought into our daily experience. The promises of God accepted in genuine faith have a fragrant influence upon the life and the character, making the human agent to reflect the image of the divine. The plan of progression in sanctification is brought to view in this chapter in plain lines. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then the progression and growth in grace and qualifications of character are given, working on the plan of addition. God works for the striving ones who exercise faith and practice godliness in the home life, in the church life, and in the small and larger interests that will unfold as we advance upward, climbing on the ladder that Peter has presented to every believer. If these practical workings of duties are faithfully attended to, God works on His part on the plan of multiplication, imparting grace to the one who imparts in his life the grace given him in representing genuine sanctification to the world in his own character. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, the true representation of Christ's character, is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Believe unto salvation. Let us begin to believe unto salvation. Let us come to God in faith, fully assured that as we surrender all to Him, He will make us Christ-like in character. Then, one with Christ, we can reveal Him to the world. Then our fitful, haphazard work will cease. Will He not restore in us the divine image? Then let us have faith in Him. Let us now, just now, place ourselves where He can give us His Holy Spirit. Then we can give to the world a revelation of what true religion does for men and women. What it means to hunger and thirst. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, craving for a knowledge of the Word of God, as children hunger for bread. This hungering and thirsting for righteousness means praying, believing, receiving Christ as an indwelling Savior. This is continual sanctification. But when God gives men work to do, they are to do that work, irrespective of what others may think or do, looking not at the mistakes of their brethren. And in humility and meekness, they are to strive to preserve unity and harmony. From the root of humility, meekness, and lowliness springs the most precious greatness of mind, greatness which leads men to conform to the image of Jesus. Those who possess this greatness gain an experience that is of the highest value to them. They have patience and trust in God, and a faith that is invincible. Their true heart consecration and devotion keep self out of sight. Having a sense of their own weakness, they appreciate the help which the Lord gives them. They crave the grace of God, that they may do that which is right and pure and true. Nourishment for all the needs of the soul. The soul needs spiritual food and drink. This is supplied in the words of Christ. Those who receive Him as a personal Savior and look constantly to Him receive nourishment sufficient for all the needs of the soul. Those who are united with Christ through the daily, hourly exercise of the faith which works by love and purifies the soul receive the forgiveness of their sins and are sanctified unto eternal life. 12a, 1901, page 1. To those who are worried over minor matters, February 12, 1901. To work as Christ worked. A heart that feels its constant dependence on the Lord Jesus is necessary to success in the Christian life. Christ's disciples must work as He worked. As they give themselves wholly to Him for service, the similitude of His character is stamped upon their hearts by His Spirit. The message that Christ bore we are to bear. There is a satisfaction of soul that all may have, a sanctification that will reveal the outworking of the principles of truth in the daily life. It rests with us individually to place ourselves where God can give us this sanctification. We are to reveal the purity of character that Christ revealed, that we may set a right example before those who are seeking the right way. They will need to cling close to the one who gave his life for them, that they might have power to become the sons of God, power to obtain the victory over sin. They are to live the Christ life, revealing purity and holiness. Never are they to gloss over sin. Never are they to have perverted appetites and passions. These appetites and passions are to be uprooted and cast away. The children of God are not to be slaves of passion. Their lives are to show that the truth has sanctified their souls. The reason is to be sanctified and carefully guarded as a precious, heaven-sent gift. Their hearts are to be gladdened by the rich promises given them and the bright prospects before them. Every feature of their experience is to be radiant with heaven's brightness. Their lives are to be filled with thanksgiving. Complete union with Christ and with one another is absolutely necessary to the perfection of believers. Christ's presence by faith in the hearts of believers is their power, their life. It brings union with God. Thou in me. Union with God through Christ makes the church perfect. Live on the bread of life. The heart needs a power that is found only in the Word of God. This power is the bread of life, which, if a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. He is not merely to taste occasionally of the bread which comes down from heaven. he is to live on the words which are spirit and life to the receiver. The earnest grasp of truth, the personal appropriation of the words of Christ, works a transformation in the character. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Pardon and sanctification come as a result of receiving and practicing Christ's words. Sanctified by the Spirit. A great hindrance to the advancement of the work has been brought by church members who, though knowing the truth, have not been sanctified by the truth. It is through sanctification of the truth that we are enabled to appreciate the teachings of Christ, given to guide men and women in all the conduct of life. 272, 1903, page 1. To my dear brethren and sisters gathered in council at Nashville, December 20, 1903. Every soul may enjoy sanctification. It is the privilege of every soul to be favored with the rich blessing of sanctification through the work of the Spirit of God upon the heart. But before this can be our experience, self must die, and we must learn to trust in the Lord as His dear children. By faith we must claim as our own His precious promises. 202, 1907, page 1. To the brethren who are laboring in Merced, June 13, 1907. To shine without superficial attempt. Those who would experience more of the sanctification of the truth in their own souls should present the truth to those who are ignorant of it. Never will they find a more elevating, ennobling work. Christ's followers have no need to try to shine. If they will behold constantly the life of Christ, they will be changed in mind and heart into the same image. Then they will shine without any superficial attempt. What the Holy Spirit does for man. If our minds are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we shall understand the lesson taught by the parable of the leaven. As the leaven operates on the meal, so the Holy Spirit operates on the human heart, absorbing all the capabilities and powers, bringing soul, body, and spirit into conformity to Christ. Man cannot make this change. It can be made only by the Holy Spirit. In those who submit to the control of the Spirit, new thoughts, new feelings, new purposes are awakened. The mind is changed. The faculties are set to work. The moment we surrender ourselves to God, believing in Jesus, we have the righteousness of Christ. We realize that we have been redeemed from sin and appreciate His sacrifice to purchase our freedom. This sanctification we must all experience, else we can never gain eternal life. It is obtained by a union with Christ, a union which no power of Satan can break. Christ demands undivided heart service, the entire use of mind, soul, heart, and strength. Sanctification, habitual communion with God. God will more than fulfill the highest expectations of those who put their trust in Him. He desires us to remember that when we are humble and contrite, we stand where He can and will manifest Himself to us. He is well pleased when we urge past mercies and blessings as a reason why He should bestow on us higher and greater blessings. He is honored when we set apart the seventh day as sacred and holy. To those who do this, the Sabbath is a sign, that they may know, God declares, that I am the Lord that doth sanctify them. Sanctification means habitual communion with God. There is nothing so great and so powerful as God's love for those who are His children by adoption. Sanctification through willing obedience. True sanctification comes through willing obedience. We are distinctly and decidedly taught that the proper observance of the Sabbath brings a knowledge of what constitutes true sanctification. Reputation, and even life itself, might better be sacrificed than the truth of the Word of God. God's part in sanctification. "Why?" says one. "How can we do all this if the Lord is coming so soon?" Why, the Lord can do more in 1 hour than we can do in a whole lifetime. And when He sees that His people are fully consecrated, let me tell you, a great work will be done in a short time. And the message of truth is to be carried into the dark places of the earth, where it has never been proclaimed. It is the word of infinite power that He wants you to eat and drink. He wants you to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And then the power of God will be in your midst. Then the voice will be touched with a peculiar power. The nature of sin. What sin does. I was present in your assembly on one occasion and was speaking to the church in regard to their danger when one stepped into our midst whom we knew to be a messenger from God. The words that fell from his lips were such that the people sat with their eyes riveted upon him. A few covered their faces and would not look at the speaker, for it seemed to pain them. They writhed under his words and were desirous to leave, but dared not. He said, "It is the essence of sin to allow yourselves to become a contradiction of God's will. Had it not been for the perverting influence of sin, the character and conduct of God's creatures would have ever been in perfect harmony with His will. But this is not the case, and because of this, it becomes necessary for every individual to search for the right way. But studying the Word of God and carrying out its precepts in all their business transactions, men may carefully discern the spirit which controls the actions. In the place of following human impulse and natural inclination, they may learn, by diligent study, the principles which should control the sons and daughters of Adam. Your case has been presented before me, and I have felt very anxious for you. Satan has been watching you closely. Only a little farther on his ground, and the Spirit of God would have been driven forever from your heart. The Lord would have left you, and Satan, cruel in his power, would have cut you off in your sins. When it is not willful sin. Those who are in connection with God are channels of the power of the Holy Spirit. If one who daily communes with God errs from the path, if he turns a moment from looking steadfastly unto Jesus, it is not because he sins willfully. For when he sees his mistake, he turns again and fastens his eyes upon Jesus. And the fact that he has erred does not make him less dear to the heart of God. He knows that he has communion with the Savior, and when reproved for his mistake in some matter of judgment, he does not walk sullenly and complain of God, but turns the mistake into a victory. He learns a lesson from the words of the Master, and takes heed that he be not again deceived. The wisdom of so-called intellectual men cannot be relied upon unless they have learned and are daily learning lessons in the school of Christ. Men in their supposed wisdom may plan and devise theories and systems of philosophy, but the Lord calls them vain and foolish. The people have not been educated to bear their testimonies as they should have been, although the Lord has been pleased to give much light upon this matter. There has been altogether too much preaching, and not enough pains taken to educate those who have newly come to the faith to speak and to pray, and learn how to do service for the Master. This kind of work is of far greater importance than is frequent preaching. It is a mistake for the preacher to do all the speaking. He should do faithful labor to teach the people who have not had an experience to learn how to speak, to learn how to pray in such a way that they may improve week by week. Relationship of the Spirit of Prophecy to Church Membership. Why the testimonies needed. False repentance for a wrong course is a base yielding to persuasion or fear. True repentance toward God reveals a humble mind that is full of sanctified boldness and courage to sustain the right. These will listen to hear the voice of God. They will obey the calls and warnings they receive. There are many who seemingly make a beginning to repent and vindicate the truth and holiness, but they fail. Why? Because they love the praise of men more than the approval of God. They turn away from light and do exactly contrary, supposing their human devising to be wisdom. A godly jealousy is essential for us all. If the Word of God were eaten as the food for the soul, if it were treated with deference and respect, there would be no necessity for the many and repeated testimonies that are born. The simple declarations of Scripture would be received and acted upon. New light. The message, not the messenger. When a new view is presented, the question is often asked, who are its advocates? What is the position or influence of the one who would teach us, who have been students of the Bible for many years? God will send his words of warning by whom he will send, and the question to be settled is not what person is it who brings the message. This does not in any way affect the word spoken. By their fruits ye shall know them. Miracles. God's people to stand the test of miracle-working powers. We are not to regard any human being as one to be believed and trusted, unless it is evident that he is established in the truth of the Word of God. Some who have been leaders in the work of God are seeking to make of none effect the work that God has placed in the world to educate his people, and to prepare them to stand the test of the miracle-working powers that would make void the precious facts of faith that have for the last 60 years been given under the power of the Holy Spirit. 256, 1906, pages 1, 2. To my ministering brethren in Australia, August 1, 1906. Are God's people prepared for false miracles? It is fully time that every responsible worker should take his stand firmly on the Word of God. This Word is to be our defense when Satan works with such lying wonders that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. It is then that those who have not stood firmly for the truth will unite with the unbelieving who love and make a lie. When these wonders are performed, when the sick are healed and other marvels are wrought, they will be deceived. Are we prepared for the perilous times that are right upon us? Or are we standing where we will fall, an easy prey to the wiles of the devil? Miracle-working power of Satan will deceive many. As the condition of the church and the world was opened before me, and I beheld the fearful scenes that lie just before us, I was alarmed at the outlook. And night after night, while all in the house were sleeping, I wrote out the things given me of God. I was shown the heresies which are to arise, the delusions that will prevail, the miracle-working power of Satan, the false Christs that will appear, that will deceive the greater part even of the religious world, and that would, if it were possible, draw away even the elect. Many will go from us, giving heed to seducing spirits. A superficial faith results in a superficial experience. The light given me has been very forcible that many would go out from us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Lord desires that every soul who claims to believe the truth shall have an intelligent knowledge of what is truth. False prophets will arise and will deceive many. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken. Then, does it not become everyone to understand the reasons of our faith? In place of having so many sermons, there should be a more close searching of the Word of God, opening the Scriptures text by text, and searching for the strong evidence that sustain the fundamental doctrines that have brought us where we now are, upon the platform of eternal truth. Signs and wonders. Earth quaked at the tread of heavenly throng. Signs and wonders in the heavens were given to the wise men in the east who were searching for Christ. To shepherds who were keeping their flocks on the hills of Bethlehem, the angel host appeared. All heaven recognized the advent of Christ. Angels were present in the judgment hall, and when Christ was scourged with the cruel thongs, they could scarcely endure the sight. Angels of heaven were present at his death. The darkness that covered the earth at his crucifixion concealed the company of heaven's powerful agencies, but the earth quaked at the tread of the heavenly throng. The rocks were rent. For 3 hours the earth was shrouded in impenetrable darkness. Nature with her dark robes hid the sufferings of the Son of God. And will Christ's second coming be wanting in glory? No, he comes to triumph. At his death, creation shrouded itself in darkness, and all nature sympathized with his sorrow and humiliation. And nature will testify her triumph at his second appearing. The Lord would have our perceptions keen to understand that these mighty ones who visit our world have borne an active part in all the work which we have called our own. These heavenly beings are ministering angels, and they frequently disguise themselves in the form of human beings. Many, under different circumstances, have listened to the voices of the inhabitants of other worlds. They have come to act a part in this life. They have spoken in assemblies and opened before assemblies human histories, and have done works which it was impossible for human agencies to do. Time and again have they been the generals of armies. They have been sent forth to cleanse away pestilence. They have eaten at the humble board of families. Often they have appeared as weary travelers in need of shelter for the night. Bible teaching and textbooks. To prepare textbooks. In the church schools to be established, I cannot recommend the program of no textbooks whatever, or to set inexperienced teachers to be managers. The lessons given in these schools will be of a wrong order, and soon it will be evident that the school is disappointing people. Something is wrong. The teachers themselves do not have an understanding of the Bible lessons to be given. They need that one shall teach them. We must move intelligently. Books can be prepared for children that will not contain a thread of infidelity, but these books must be simplified to meet the understanding of the small children. A teacher of little experience who attempts to teach all the lessons from the Bible alone will not understand half the time what are the real points of the lesson. There should be a close and thorough examination into this matter of books. Much thought and no hasty work must be given to it by those teachers who have learned their lessons from the sacred word. Having learned obedience, they will sympathize with the children. These church schools are a very serious matter. Young persons without a deep experimental evidence that the truth has begun its sanctifying influence upon their hearts will make a failure in attempting to teach in any church school. Books should be prepared as soon as possible to lead minds to a study of the Bible. Again, last night I was speaking with you in regard to the textbooks in our schools. I was commissioned to give you a warning. Do not, as you shall meet our schools in California and other places, present to them the ideas that look so clear and plain to you in reference to the textbooks in our schools. They are not prepared for this, and already confusion is working and will work with reference to this point. There are many things to be considered in regard to this matter. If we follow on to know the Lord, we shall see things more clearly than we discern them now. But neither teachers nor students are prepared to make rapid changes. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, else minds will misinterpret the subjects and handle them in such a way as to bring confusion rather than light. As you shall go into the study of opening the Scriptures to the schools, do not introduce the matter of simple books being discarded. It will do harm to the uninformed, who, half catching at things, and supposing they know it all, yet utterly unable as teachers to understand the matter in all its bearings, will advance theories which one and another will grasp at, but will not understand. Ellen G. White commends the Swiss schools. I see some things here in Switzerland that I think are worthy of imitation. The teachers of the schools always go out with their pupils while they are at play, and teach them how to amuse themselves and repress any disorder or any wrong. This is an invariable law, and includes children from 5 to 15 years of age. As a reward for good behavior and studious habits, the teachers take their scholars out and have a long walk with them, dismissing the school earlier than usual. I like this. I think there is less opportunity for the children to yield to temptation. The teachers seem to enter into the sports of the children and to regulate them. I cannot in any way sanction the idea that children must feel that they are under a constant distrust and must be watched and cannot act as children. But let the teachers join in the amusements of the children, be one with them, and show they want them to be happy, and it will give the children confidence. They can be controlled by love, but not by a stern, strict, unbending rule, to follow them in their meals and in their amusements. General Counsel. Those who instruct the children should be men and women of principle. Let every teacher who accepts the responsibility to educate the children and youth examine himself and study critically from cause to effect. No one who will be satisfied with a low standard should have the responsibility of training the youth. The true teacher will try, by precept and example, to win souls to Christ. He will receive the truth in the love of it, allowing it to cleanse his own heart and mold and fashion his character after the divine similitude. Training or education of ministers and Bible teachers. Training essential. A proposition was made that Brethren Hare and Hickox begin tent work at once in East Maitland. But light was given me Tuesday night that this would be a premature movement. They all need to learn how to speak, what subjects to handle, and how to present the truth in such a clear, connected, simple manner that old and young will see its consistency. No haphazard work is to be done, for this would greatly dishonor God. To learn how to open the Scriptures to others in an acceptable manner means close application and hard study. This is necessary in order to give a connected discourse in a clear, forcible way, making all the important points stand out so clear as not to be misunderstood. Link inexperience with experienced. We are failing in another direction, and that is that men who can work should be linked in their labors with those who are inexperienced, that they may get an experience in the right direction. 19b, 1890, page 3. Talk before the General Conference Committee, July 14, 1890. Gifts of the Spirit. Same gifts as given to apostles. When a laborer has found his place in the work, it is not wise for him to step out and take upon himself some other duties that will interfere with his appointed work. From age to age, Christ had delivered his treasures to the church, and from one generation to another, his faithful servants have improved the talents lent them. The gifts that 1,800 years ago he placed in the hands of his chosen ministers, the 12 apostles, have descended to his workers in this age. Yet how few of us realize our high privileges and our true position as ministers of his grace. Blessings withheld because men fail. It is because men have failed to copy the life of Christ that the great head of the church has been restrained from bestowing his blessings largely. For such men cannot be used by the heavenly agencies in transforming the world to Christ's divine image. Relationship between physical, mental, and spiritual health. Occupy the mind with studies of the most use. God would have the mental faculties kept pure and clean. But often, too great a variety of food is given to the mind. It is impossible for this to be properly taken care of and used. The brain should be relieved of all unnecessary burden. Only the studies which will be of the most use, not only here but in the future life, which will provide the best instruction for body and soul, will be carried over into eternity. The study of books written by infidels does great harm. Thus, tares are sown in the minds and hearts of students. Yet this is the food often given to the brain. While many have little knowledge of subjects which pertain to eternal interests, which they ought to understand. Jesus Christ is our spiritual touchstone. He reveals the Father. Nothing should be given as food to the brain that will bring before the mind any mist or cloud in regard to the Word of God. Man was formed in the image of God, but Satan worked constantly to destroy the divine similitude. Man yielded to temptation, and God's image was obliterated. Christ put his hand a second time to the work. He would recreate man. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. The eternal Word appeared in human form, bringing with him all grace, all healing, all efficiency. Read Christ's prayer to his Father, intended not merely as an important lesson in education for the disciples, but to come down through all time for the benefit of those who would read the inspired writings. What can the most learned in book lore know aright without a knowledge of the Word of God? Without the education found in the Bible, how shall we reach the next world, where we shall enter the presence of God and see his face? Nothing of this world's wisdom, the knowledge gained from books, presents a true and sure foundation upon which we can build for eternity. 15, 1898, pages 1 to 5. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, undated. God would be recognized as the author of our being. That life He has given us is not to be trifled with. Recklessness in the bodily habits reveals a recklessness of moral character. The health of the body is to be regarded as essential for the advancement of growth in grace and even temper. If food is given to the stomach, which will prove a tax to it, it will surely result in perverting the finer feelings of the heart. The stomach has a controlling influence upon the whole being and has everything to do with the health of the whole body. If the stomach is not properly cared for, the formation of a moral character will be hindered. Erroneous eating and drinking will result in erroneous thinking and acting. Those who choose to be presumptuous, saying, "The Lord has healed me, and I need not restrict my diet, I can eat and drink as I please," will ere long need, in body and soul, the restoring power of God. 113, 1898, pages 3, 4. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. September 8, 1898. The entire being. Real religion has its seat in the heart, and as it is an abiding principle there, it works outwardly, molding the external conduct until the entire being is conformed to the image of Christ. Even the thoughts are brought into subjection to the mind of Christ. If the abiding principle is not in the heart, the mind will be molded after the deceiving similitude of Satan's mind, working his will to the ruin of the soul. The atmosphere which surrounds such souls is deleterious to all around them, whether believers or unbelievers. When the mind is not under the direct influence of the Spirit of God, Satan can mold it as he chooses. All the rational powers which he controls, he will carnalize. Unity. Good cooking, true missionary work. If your duty lies in the kitchen, seek to be a perfect cook. Prepare food which will be healthful, nourishing, and appetizing, so that the members of the family need not resort to stimulants of any kind. This is true missionary work. Unity. Unity in variety. Life in nature objects to uniformity. There is variety in the human body, from the eyes to the feet. Yet all these members are dependent upon one another to make a perfect whole. In all the variety composing the human body, there is harmonious action in conformity to the laws controlling the being. The more we as believers drink in of the Spirit, the more we shall be animated and united by His surpassing love. Illustrated by the vine and the branches. By the figure of the vine and the branches, Christ illustrated not only the relation that should exist between Him and His followers, but also the union between every believer and his fellow believer. The branches of the vine are related to each other, but they are not alike. Each has its own individuality, which cannot be merged into that of another, but all have a special connection with each other. The root that supplies nourishment to one branch supplies nourishment to every other branch. Each must depend alike on the vine for sustenance. All must be joined to the parent stalk. The life and growth and faithfulness of each depend alike on the parent vine. In obedience to the laws of nature, their common hold of the true vine makes them one. In their diversity, there is unity. The lesson of the vine and its branches holds a deep meaning for the workers in the cause of God. Every worker is to draw his strength from the same source, and while the individuality of each is to be maintained, unity and harmony is to be preserved. When this spirit of oneness pervades the work, our institutions throughout the world will be united in their interests, while the individuality of any one will not be merged into that of any other one. It is not the purpose of God to centralize in this way, bringing all the interests of one branch of the work under the management of a comparatively few men. In His great purpose of advancing the cause of truth in the earth, He designs that every part of His work shall blend with every other part. The workers are to draw together in the Spirit of Christ. In their diversity, they are to preserve unity. One institution is not to be brought under the control of another, but all are to exercise their powers harmoniously. 112, 1907, pages 4. 5. To the directors of the Nashville Sanitarium and the Southern Union Conference, March 10, 1907.
Do not allow your individuality to become prominent. If differences arise, do not insist on having your own way, thereby creating strife. Let your individual preferences be unexpressed when you see that they would create discord. Unless some question of vital importance is involved, be ready to yield your own opinion rather than to create a dispute. Even though you may by argument gain your point, yet you may place a burden upon someone else, far outweighing the advantage you think you will gain. It is hard to heal the wounds caused by harsh words. Often you may preserve peace by guarding the tongue. Never introduce into your conversation matters that will create strife, hurting your own soul and the souls of others. Keep your differences to yourself. Tell them only to God. 60, 1903, page 2. Unity in the Home and in the Church. Typed June 24, 1903. Unite with confidence in one another. It is not in accordance with the mind of the Lord to encourage suspicion, jealousy, envy, and evil surmising. The Lord desires His people to unite and to look constantly to Jesus. They are to work in sympathy and love, with entire confidence in one another. Christ declares, "All ye are brethren," the law of cooperation. The Lord has designed that His people shall organize and combine all the united elements, sanctified through the truth, as vast, influential agencies to transform the human into divine agencies, to work out as united plans, the divine cooperating with the human, the power of the future world brought into and imparted to the present, which means the Holy Spirit pervading His body, the Church. All the united converted agencies are to combine in one, and the law of cooperation is the great one work in reciprocal influence. There is to be no kingly power, one man controlling the whole. All influences are brought to bear one upon the other in revealing Christ and the cross to a world that is perishing in sin and iniquity. Perfect oneness. I urge our people to cease their criticism and evil speaking and go to God in earnest prayer, asking Him to help the erring. Let them link up with one another and with Christ. Let them study the 17th of John and learn how to pray and how to live the prayer of Christ. He is the Comforter. He will abide in their hearts, making their joy full. His words will be to them as the bread of life, and in the strength thus gained, they will be enabled to develop characters that will be an honor to God. Perfect Christian fellowship will exist among them. There will be seen in their lives the fruit that always appears as the result of obedience to the truth. Let us make Christ's prayer the rule of our life, that we may form characters that will reveal to the world the power of the grace of God. Let there be less talk about petty differences and a more diligent study of what the prayer of Christ means to those who believe on His name. We are to pray for union and then live in such a way that God can answer our prayers. Perfect oneness, a union as close as the union existing between the Father and the Son. This is what will give success to the efforts of God's workers. Union with God through Christ. Complete union with Christ and with one another is absolutely necessary to the perfection of believers. Christ's presence by faith in the hearts of believers is their power, their life. It brings union with God. Thou in me. Union with God through Christ makes the church perfect. Why so little effort to preserve unity? An appeal to an influential minister. We need to walk very carefully before God. I have in times past had many heartaches as I have been shown your dangers. When once you have taken a position in regard to any subject, there is a set determination to hold to the stand taken. You have not pursued a right course in reference to the questions upon which there is a difference of opinion. At times, you are altogether too sharp and severe toward your brethren who are younger in years, and yet whom the Lord is manifestly using to give light to His people. The one who has paid the purchase money for our souls,
prayed just prior to his crucifixion. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Here are the credentials we are to bear to the world, that the Lord hath sent his Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When so much importance is attached to the unity of believers, why is there so little effort to preserve unity? Why are not the words of our Savior more decidedly practiced? Why is not greater caution exercised that differences should not exist? And if there are differences of opinion, why swell them to as large proportions as possible and make the breach as wide as possible? Why present these differences conspicuously before the world?
This matter grieves my soul, because it grieves the soul of him who died for us, that we should be one in him and one in God. I have great respect and love for you, my brother, and it hurts me to see you in any way taking a course that in the least resembles the course pursued by the Jewish nation, which separated them from God and bound up their minds in prejudice and unbelief, that the true light shining all about them was not discovered and acknowledged. I have been shown it is because the feelings of the natural heart, unsubdued by grace, have the supremacy. If they had an understanding of the Word of God, men living amid the perils of the last days would rather sacrifice their dignity, though dear as the right arm or the right eye, than disregard the plainest precepts of God's Word as they have done. The enemy has been making you wide awake to discern error in those whose views in some points differed from yours. You have thought that you could see inconsistencies in brethren A and B, and those who were in harmony with them. My dear brother, those men are human. In the intensity of their feelings, they may make mistakes. Their expressions may sometimes be stronger than will impress minds favorably. But have you, as a collaborator, one who has had long experience in the work, gone to these men with your soul imbued with the love of God, feeling pained to the very heart to perceive a shade of difference in views and positions, and said to them, "Brethren, we must be a unit. Christ prayed that we might be one as he is one with the Father. Let us together bring our ideas to the Scriptures. Let us lay aside prejudice and be determined we will cherish brotherly love, and in meekness and lowliness of mind try to see eye to eye. But few have courage to do this. Yet it is the only Christ-like course that will prevent divisions." 25b, 1892, pages 1 to 8. Conflicts and Victories of the Church, August 30th, 1892. Would it not be well for you to seek the Lord as the disciples sought him before the day of Pentecost? After Christ's ascension, his disciples, men of varied talents and capabilities, assembled in an upper chamber to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this room, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They made thorough work of repentance by confessing their own sins. Upon them was laid no burden to confess one another's sins. Settling all differences and alienations, they were of one accord, and prayed with unity of purpose for 10 days, at the end of which time they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. 98. 1902, page 3. To the Churches and Companies in Greater New York, July 8, 1902. Deficiencies supplied as men of varied abilities work together. The Lord has not qualified any one of us to bear the burden of the work alone. He has associated together men of different minds, that they may counsel with and assist one another. In this way, the deficiency in the experience and the abilities of one is supplied by the experience and the abilities of another. We should all study carefully the instruction given in Corinthians and Ephesians regarding our relation to one another as members of the body of Christ. Christ is mine, and I am his. It is positively necessary for us to sit down and think how Christ our Savior descended from heaven, from the throne of God, clothing his divinity with humanity, to show all mankind what human beings may become if they will unite their weakness to his strength, if they will die to self and live to Christ. Thus the strong, unchristlike traits of character that they have cherished will be softened, subdued, purified. They will unite one with another, that they may be one with Christ in God. Reciprocal action. In the varied lines of Christ's work, each part depends on the other part. God has made provision for reciprocal action and mutual relation of all animated beings. He has made arrangements that all shall be connected together, and the whole to God. No one can be dropped out of the Lord's plan without affecting the whole. Nothing is independent of the rest. In creating Adam and Eve as our parents, God designed that each human being should stand related to the rest, to be a part of the web of humanity.
God's kingdom allows no place for strife for supremacy. Christ gave his disciples a most important lesson in regard to who should be his disciples. "In the kingdom that I am about to set up," he said, "strife for the supremacy shall have no place. All ye are brethren. All my servants there shall be equal. The only greatness recognized there will be the greatness of humility and devotion to the service of others. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He who seeks to serve others by self-denial and self-sacrifice will be given the attributes of character that commend themselves to God, and will develop wisdom, true patience, forbearance, kindness, compassion. This gives him the chiefest place in the kingdom of God. He that will come after me, Christ said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the proof of discipleship. If church members would be doers of the word, as they solemnly pledged themselves to be when they received baptism, they would love their brethren and would be constantly seeking for unity and harmony. If we are laborers with Christ, we shall work just as Christ worked. Our way and our dispositions are not to be grafted into the work. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. Profession is nothing. By their fruits ye shall know them. 165, 1898, pages 1 to 11. Unity, a Test of Discipleship. Typed December 13th, 1898. Not by human methods. When church members are imbued with Christ's Spirit, they will be able to fulfill His commission. But unless they strive with all their capabilities to answer the prayer, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee," they are not bound up with Him. The Spirit developed by the natural character will not lead us to work as Christ worked. There can be no unity while this Spirit is cherished. The pure principles of God's Word, which are essential to our moral health and purity, cannot be followed while self is upheld. Individual consecration means that the whole being, mind, soul, heart, and strength, is placed on the side of Christ. This is genuine sanctification, and is brought about through obedience to the truth. This sanctification every individual must have who would overcome as Christ overcame. Each must possess that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. This will produce true unity. The unity that God requires cannot be secured or maintained by any human methods. But all who are united to the parent stock, as the branch is united to the vine, will be one in Christ. 156, 1898, page 2. The Need of Self-Sacrificing Effort, typed December 5th, 1898. Self must be laid aside, or God will lay the human instrument aside. Christ's seamless garment is a representation of the unity that should exist in the church. All must see that there must be no rending of the seamless robe. 107, 1898, page 2. To the Brethren and Sisters in Rockhampton, November 6th, 1898. The truth cherished in the heart will work out a blessed unity among Christ's disciples in the lower school of earth. Christ-like forbearance, basic to unity. May the Lord show you all what to do, that you may be filled with thanksgiving, gratitude,
and praise to God for the precious gift of the Son of God, and not with envying, jealousies, and rivalries. Then true love and unity will exist. Nothing can perfect a perfect unity in the church but the spirit of Christ-like forbearance. Satan can sow discord. Christ alone can harmonize the disagreeing elements. When you as individual members of the church love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself, then there will be no labored efforts to be in unity. There will be a oneness in Christ. The ears to report will be closed, and no one will take up a reproach against his neighbor. The members of the church will cherish love and unity and be as one great family. Then we shall bear the credentials to the world that will testify that God has sent his Son into the world. Christ has said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Let the capacities of the mind expand that you may take in the heavenly beauties and the blessed promises. Only believe in Jesus and learn in the school of the greatest teacher the world ever knew, and his grace will act mightily upon the intellect and heart. This teaching gives clearness to the mental vision. It gives compass to the power of the thought. Ideas are created. The soul hunger is filled. The heart is softened and subdued and filled with glowing love, that neither discouragement, despondency, affliction, nor trial can quench. God will open to the mind's eye to his preciousness and his fullness. Then let us labor and love.
Endowment of Holy Spirit brings unity. But I know that just as soon as the Holy Spirit shall come upon hearts, there will be unity in voice and understanding, and wisdom will be given us. 16, 1903, page 4. Unity of Effort, Talk at General Conference, April 1, 1903. Bound by the golden chain of love, Christians are to be united, not in fault-finding and criticism, but in fellowship, in dependence one upon the other, bound by the golden links of the chain of love. If they will unite in partaking of the divine nature, they will be bound to the throne of God. This must be the case if we are ever to meet the Lord Jesus. There must be a receiving of the attributes of pure, holy, sanctified characters, such characters as man would ever have possessed had he remained loyal and true to God. By an intelligent understanding of the Word of Truth, we may understand the character of Christ. Through prayer and Bible study, now let the work grow, and let there be the strongest union possible among the workers, heart cemented to heart through prayer and searching of the Scriptures. In order that this union may exist, let your hearts be joined together in Christ Jesus. 8, 1907, page 1. To Elder Olson and his fellow workers, January 17, 1907. Not by independent action. An army would be demoralized if they did not learn to obey orders of the captain. Each soldier must act in concert. Union is strength. Without union, efforts are meaningless. Whatever excellent qualities a soldier may possess, he cannot be a safe, trustworthy soldier if he claims a right to act independently of his fellow comrades. This independent action cannot be maintained in the service of Christ. Self-restraint is essential to be exercised by every Christian if they answer the prayer of Christ. He is not a good soldier who will not submit his own judgment and his own ideas to preserve unity of action. We have a noble captain, and every soldier must obey orders. The meekness and lowliness of Christ always leads to unity, and hence to strength in united action. Illustrated by Temple and its foundation. The Word of God represents the power of the Christian Church to be an individual dependence upon Christ and unity between the members. The union between the members of the Church and the leader is illustrated by a temple and its foundation. The whole weight of the temple rests upon the foundation, without which it could not stand. So the members of the Church of Christ are to build upon him, for he is the only true foundation. 20, 1896, pages 4, 5. To Brethren, Colcord, Daniels, and Falkhead, August 25, 1896. Released August 19, 73.